Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
And these are days that Daniel speaks about prophetically in the Scriptures. So what do we do about that? What do we do with that? Well, we look at our world, we look at this prophecy, we look at the news, and you think of just... And since we were last together on a Sunday for worship, we've had this horrible terrorist attack in France and unrest in Turkey and all of that on the pages out there, and there's uncertainty in the world. What do we do? What do we as Christians do when we face this sort of an opposition in the form of this counterfeit kingdom? Well, we do what we've always done, and we do what God has called us to do, and that is simply to serve the King who one day all will bow before and all will serve. So even before we read the Scriptures, let me start with this idea. If one day all will serve and obey the King, we should start now. It's about serving. It's about using our gifts, our talents, our passions, our abilities, our opportunities to serve this one that we read about. We're going to pick it up this morning in verse 15. The first 14 verses detailed the vision of four beasts. If you're with us, you're up to date. If you're not with us, you can go back. You'll find about a 7-minute summary on the video summary on the website, plus a discussion guide to go along with that, if that would help you catch up. But it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of those things. And here's the beast that he saw, verse 17. Those great beasts which are four kings which shall arise on the earth. And we've already talked about it. By the way, if you lay this prophecy down against the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, you see the similarities. Four great Gentile-dominated kingdoms will arise, all of which will oppress Daniel's people, the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, if you will. And these who come are going to be four great kingdoms. We know the first was in this day, the Babylonian Empire. The second was the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Greek Empire, followed by the Roman Empire, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Verse 18, here's the good news. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. There is a real, genuine kingdom that is intact and will one day be worked out and be displayed and be empowered upon this planet. So he asks a question in verse 19. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up, which before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than its fellows. And I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. He says, I want to know. And by the way, in this little telling, he gives a little more detail, at least four different aspects that were not told in the previous description of this fourth beast. But he says, I want to know about this. And this is what this reveals for us. It reveals something of the enemy's kingdom. And that's what we want to give a three-part description for you right now. And we understand that this fourth beast represented the Roman Empire that was fully in play when Jesus was on the earth. It takes us all the way through the book of Acts. After the time of the book of Acts, the Roman Empire greatly persecuted the followers of Christ, and many were crucified and slaughtered in horrible ways, and even were caused to go to death in the Colosseum of Rome and so forth. So it's this kingdom. Now, there's three phases to it. The first is what we're going to call the devouring phase. The devouring phase. He describes it in verse 19 as a beast which was exceedingly dreadful, teeth of iron, nails of bronze, devouring, breaking, trampling. All of those things are description of it. That was the Roman Empire that would come and would assault the people of God during that period of time. So that is all past, and that took place. And by the way, the fact that Daniel could predict because of the prophecy given him, what would occur in the future, gives all the confidence that we need about what he's stating that is yet to come in our future for us today. So you have this early stage of this breaking and destroying. And then he talks about verse 20, and the 10 horns which were on its head. Now we know from the description that we see here that these horns were kingdoms and were kings and kingdoms. In the Old Testament particularly, you also see it a little bit in the New Testament, a horn was always a symbol of an animal's strength and majesty. So he uses this symbolic language to help us understand these 10 strong kings. By the way, let me just say this, if we may. You know, we have ways of communicating that sometimes we use non-literal language. Sometimes it's just simply a comparison. That guy is as strong as an ox. Well, we're comparing the strength of an animal to this human. Sometimes we take it a step further where we use a metaphor. We say, he's a beast, where we use that to picture something. And then there's just the straight symbolism. I saw a beast. And that's the terminology, that's the way of communicating that we have in this text. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. The fact that he uses symbolic language does not mean that the events that it symbolizes are any less than real. We need to be very consistent in how we interpret Scripture. And we try to take the most literal, consistent, plain understanding that you see. And when it says these 10 horns are 10 kings and this little horn is a yet future king, that's simply exactly what it means. We shouldn't, because of the language and the genre of which it is communicated in symbolism, does not anyway negate that it indeed is real and literal. So, number one, you have the devouring phase. Then you have this 10-king phase, which we're going to describe and understand that's probably referring to the first half of what we know from Jesus' words as the tribulation. He uses the word tribulation to describe a yet future period in Matthew 24. We'll study this in detail in chapter 9, because in chapter 9 he receives a vision of the 70 weeks, 77s, and we understand that to be 70 periods of 7 years long. He specifically says there's going to be 69 of those weeks from the time Israel is given the command to go back to Israel. We know exactly when that happened. And the 490 years future when the Messiah is cut off. But he says there's 1 week left. There's 1 7-year period left for God to fulfill all that he has promised to Israel in that whole time. So there's this 1 7-year period. Now, if you just kind of skip down ahead for just a moment, just a little bit later, he talks about a length of time that you see that is given. And he talks about that he will serve for a time, a half time, time, times, and a half time. And you see that down in verse 25. The saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half time. That language is used also in Revelation to speak of a 3.5-year period. So you have 7 years. Half of that will be the time that this king will dominate. The first half is when the 10 kings will dominate. Then you have the little horn phase, if you want to go to the next one, please, when he will dominate. And this one is described as different. He's described as different. He says, this one arose, and he speaks with pompous words. His appearance was greater than the others. So what he's telling us, that out of the threads of this last kingdom, there's going to be some sort of a reinstitution, a reconstitution, if you want to say it that way, of the threads of the Roman Empire. It's going to originally have 10 kings, and then there's going to be this one that emerges and rules over all of these kingdoms. The Bible describes the same person, the same character that you see in Scripture several places in the Bible. Some of those places are here in Daniel in chapter 7 and again in chapter 9. He's also described as the Antichrist in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 mentions him. Revelation 13 goes into detail in this one, therein described as the beast. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 also mentions this one. So yet future, during this last period of time, and really the last half of this last period of time before Christ comes, there's going to be this one who arises. This future evil one that is going to institute the final form of a counterfeit kingdom. Now think with me for just a moment. We shared with you last week in Psalm chapter 2 that Jesus, the Son, God's begotten one, was promised that he would inherit all the kingdoms of the world. God the Father to God the Son. What you have yet future is Satan trying to counterfeit that same exact arrangement. You have Satan himself fulfilling the role of God the Father. You have the Antichrist or the beast assuming the role of God the Son. And then you have this one that's described in Revelation 13 as the false prophet fulfilling the role of the Holy Spirit. And what are they going to attempt to do? From all the remnants of the kingdoms of the world, bring them all into one kingdom that is going to rule over all. That's exactly what God has promised would happen, and Satan is going to seek to counterfeit it fully during this period of time. And then there's these dreadful words, verse 21. And I was watching, and the same horn, this beast, this Antichrist, was making war against the saints, the people of God. We would understand that that primarily is Jews, sons of Israel, as Israel is now the prime focus of that period of time, because the church, we understand and believe, will be taken away. But those who come to believe in Christ as their Messiah after the church is removed, and others who have believed, those that know the Lord at that time, they're going to be making war against them. And this is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, where he says, pray that you don't have to flee in winter when it's difficult and so forth. And he says, unless I shorten the time, unless God shortens the time, none of this remnant is going to be saved. So it's a very difficult time. And prevailing against them, verse 21. I don't know about you, but that sounds very, very unusual, that the people of God are attacked, they are being prevailed against, and we'll stop there for just a moment. What does that say about us? What does that say about us? The enemy has his kingdom that he is building. It's in the past, it is devoured, in future will set up its kingdom, and this last one, this little horn phase, was going to be directly assaulting the people of God at that moment. By the way, we should not be shocked when we see that there are people who oppose what we do and people who do not like the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A while back, I received online, I used to call this hate mail, but I don't know what you call it when you get it online. I hate something. But I just had posted something that was in accord with the scriptures, and I just got this really nasty, venomous statement back, and knowing something about where that came from, it just sort of amazed me. And my thought was, you don't even believe the God that I believe in is a God. You don't believe he's even of any significance. Why are you so offended when I talk about him? I hope the kids are all out of the room, but you know, I really don't believe the Easter Bunny is a real creature, okay? I believe he's a fictional creature. But I'm not going to go on a rant on the Easter Bunny because he's fictional. If you believe that God is fictional, why do you react this way? Because Satan is building a kingdom and assembling the pieces and the parts to oppose what we do. What do we do? We do what we've always done, and that's serve. We need to serve because trouble indeed is on the way. Trouble is here and trouble's on the way. What do? We serve. We do what we've always done. We gather ourselves together. We pray to the God of heaven for strength. We seek the Spirit of God's direction. We seek to honor Him in obedience to the Word of God, and we serve as God gives us the opportunity. If you've been here at Mount Calvary before, you've seen the following. You've seen this little thing that we talk about that is part of our purpose statement. If you'll just bring that next slide up, please. We say that we believe if you want to be a growing, thriving believer in Christ, there's four things all of us need to do. Number one, we need to go to church. We need to be where you are this morning. Thank you for being here. To gather in a large group for worship. Secondly, we need to spend time with God, get alone with God. We need to develop a devotional life, a quiet time to spend time with God every day. Number three, we need to get busy. We'll come back to that one. Number four, get in a group. Get in a smaller group where you can experience life together and grow together and serve together and be accountable in that setting. But to get busy is what I want to talk about this morning, that we just do what God has called us to do. On Tuesday, on July 19th, is an anniversary of sorts, because 55 years ago on that date, our community was struck right here where we are, literally with a great flood. Here's a picture of the newspaper the following day. Several communities here in Kanawha Valley were affected, and it was devastating. But it seemed like the center of this flood, if you will, this flash flood event, was right here on Garrison Avenue, which runs right up what we know as Magazine Hollow. Some of you are old enough to remember those days, either as children and remember that happening. 6 inches of rain fell in a four-hour period of time in that area after 6 days where it had been raining before. In all, 22 people lost their lives here in the Kanawha Valley, nine of them right here on Garrison Avenue, and about half of those were children. Homes were washed away. If you see pictures of the devastation, it boggles the mind. But someone sent me a note when they saw some of what was going on with the flood relief up the river and using our facilities. And someone who remembered those days sent this note and said, I remember in 1961 that the doors of Mount Calvary Baptist Church, sitting over there rather than here, but stayed open all night for people who needed a place to be sheltered. And people came and brought blankets and brought food and just did what God's people do. For 112 years, that's what we've been doing as a church. And I understand there's people who have been here and served long before any of us showed up. But that's the record that we are involved in. That I'm glad that we're part of a church with that kind of a heritage. Now we have another opportunity over these last 3 weeks and however long it takes to finish that we're welcoming our friends from Samaritan's Purse. And I'm just amazed the number of people who've come. I've been counting license plates in our parking lot. I'm up to 22 different states I've counted in our parking lot right here that have come to help, and many of our own people have helped, and we need you to help if you're able. But I was here for breakfast on Thursday, real early in the morning, and one of the fellows said, let me show you a couple pictures. He pulled out his cell phone, and he showed me these two pictures you're about to see. The picture on the left, these are younger folks, apparently, and they'd been in a crawl space getting insulation out and so forth. Looks like fun, doesn't it? But just think that people with no pay, just because they love the Lord, are willing to do that. And then he showed me a picture of this fellow on the right. And he's got one of those, I don't know what you call them, you know, one of those little walkers with the place you can sit down and whatever. And what he did all day at that same construction site or a renovation site, mud out site, he would take his little walker and pile up some things, debris, on the seat of it and roll it back out the street and throw it on the debris pile and make trip after trip after trip. I later found out that this man and his wife are missionaries. They had meetings somewhere in St. Albans, I don't know where. But they had a meeting last Sunday, had a meeting this Sunday, they had a weekend besides, so we just wanted to go see how we could help. Somewhere between there and there, there's opportunities and plenty of opportunities for us to help. What do we need to do? Let me just put a couple words into your thinking that we just need to simply be willing. Be willing. Open ourselves up. Say, Lord, whatever you have for us, whatever you have, I'm willing. Because we live in difficult times. There are always difficult times. There are yet future difficult times. Lord, I want to serve. I want to be willing. Now let's get back to our text and see if it can push us on in the same direction. Verse 22, I'm glad verse 22 appears in the text of Scripture, because when we last left, that Satan and his unholy trinity are prevailing, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. That was mentioned back in verses 13 and 14. It'll be mentioned again at the end of this chapter. But I want to look at this description right now that begins in verse 23, and it tells us something about the enemy's strategy, about his strategy going forward. It says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. Here's the interpretation of the horns. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. Now, there's a bit of a mystery about what is this subduing three kings. Obviously, that will happen. It'll play out. We don't know exactly the parameters of that, but through this defeat, he will rise to the point of prominence. And look at this description in verse 25. First of all, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Here's the enemy's strategy. The enemy speaks against God's character. You can read this statement of pompous words. You could probably read it blasphemous words, insulting words, degrading words, attacking words, slanderous words that speaks ill of our God. We've already alluded to it, but we understand that Satan, even in the world today, sets things up so that God is blasphemed and God is mocked in many venues of the world. Even in our culture, we live in a place where it's all right to talk about spiritual things, as long as you don't get too specific. It's also all right in some circles to talk about God, as long as he's left very generic. But have you ever noticed how the atmosphere changes when you define it to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's amazing how that becomes a focal point of opposition. The world has been set up, and it will continue to be set up, to speak ill and to blaspheme the character and to detract the character of God. Secondly, the enemy moves against God's people. Notice what it says. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. The people who are followers of God are going to be the special focus of the attacks that Satan will put forward in the person of this one that he will set up. We should not be shocked. In fact, I hesitate to say this, but I believe it strongly. We should really not be shocked that we live in a day where sometimes we receive some opposition for our faith in Christ. We probably should be shocked that we don't receive far more. And probably this period of time that many of us have experienced in the last half of the 20th century and the beginnings of the 21st here in North America, in the United States of America, we are the beneficiaries of some freedom and some goodwill in culture that most societies and most nations and most people throughout history have not experienced. And now, you know, sometimes we whine like, you know, little children because, oh, it's tough if people say this. We have it far better than most people throughout church history and many people in the world today who are seeking to be followers of Christ. And then the enemy acts against God's rule. Notice this little interesting phrase in the middle of verse 25. And shall intend to change times and law. What does that mean? The latter might be easier than the first. But basically, the times have been determined by God. How long things will exist, when time began. You have in the first verse of the first book of the Bible, in the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth. So you have in the first verse everything that the universe is composed of, time, space, and matter. And God is the outside of that. He transcends that. He created that. In essence, in Genesis 1:1, the clock of time is wound up and it begins ticking. He determined its beginning. He'll determine what transpires yet future. He controls the time. In fact, on the fourth day of creation, when he created the heavens, it tells us in the scriptures, he said, these things were created for times and years and for seasons. It's all dictated by God. Somehow, Satan himself, in the person of this pompous king, is going to try to reorder things and to imagine that he has the equality with God to even reorder the way the universe actually works somehow, or to redesignate it, or to reprogram it somehow. But he says he wants to change times, he wants to change law. Obviously, God is the one who sets the dictates of what is morally right and what is morally wrong, and he has not been afraid to tell us what those where those lines are drawn. So he tells us what is right and what is wrong, what the laws are. Why? Because he's the creator, he's God, he gets to set the rules. This one is going to try to set his own set of rules and replace them with a whole different system. Basically what you see in that little phrase in verse 25 where it says he intends to change times and laws, he is going to seek to upset God's rule and overthrow God's rule and do whatever he wants. By the way, doesn't that little thread of rebellion flow through mankind? I want to do whatever I want. No one can tell me what to do. We can make our own rules. We can go our own way. It doesn't work out very well in the end. Then he says this, and shall intend to change times and the law, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half times. That's 1 + 2 = 3, and a half time is a half a year. So 3.5 years. Interestingly, do you remember how long that Jesus served and lived and taught during his public ministry on this earth, from the time he announced himself and presented himself as Messiah? It was 3.5 years. It's interesting. Even that is somewhat duplicated, because in that same time frame, Satan is arranging things to counterfeit the entire kingdom of God. But lastly, we see this, and I'm glad verse 26 is here. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Here's the fourth thing you can say about his strategy. He speaks against God's character. He moves against God's people. He acts against God's rule. But the enemy will fall to God's judgment ultimately. And two times, actually three times in this text, he references this judgment. That it is God who dictates. It's God who will pull it off. And aren't you glad that some help is on the way? Let me just say this to you. When it's all said and done in this prophecy, God wins. Don't you like being on the winning side? And everybody that walks the surface of this dusty planet, frankly, is on one side or the other. You're either a follower of God, or by default, you're a follower of the counterfeit kingdom. Maybe you're here this morning, you never put your faith in Christ, or you've never ever considered doing that. Let me just encourage you. Here's what you need to do. You need to switch sides this morning. It's described in the New Testament of us who have experienced salvation. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. Would you like to be on the winning side? You have to understand that it is God who is God, that Jesus Christ is his Son, and the Spirit of God wants to draw you to himself to the point that you reach this conclusion. That Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin, and he invites you to put your faith, your confidence, your hope, your all in that finished work. We call that being saved. We call that trusting in Christ, whatever terminology you want to use. But if you've never trusted in Christ, I would encourage you, this would be a good morning to open your heart to that. And if we could help you with that, we'd love to have that opportunity. We'll have pastors here at the front. I'll be at the back. Just say, I'd like to have that conversation about what you were talking about. We'll find a time to have it. Or maybe it's even in the privacy of your own heart, you need to cry out to the Lord. But for us who know the Lord, let's go back to serving. We need to serve because help is on the way. Help is on the way. Our God rules. Our God wins. His kingdom is the everlasting kingdom. We'll see that again in just a moment. This is why we serve. This is why we do. This is why we do. This is why people show up week after week here at church, and why people week after week we go out and do what we do. No one's forcing us. No one's rewarding us. Many times we don't recognize maybe as much as we should, but we do it because we are here to serve God. Let me just put two more words into your thinking. I talked about be willing. Secondly, be looking. I want to encourage you to do this. At the morning or early in the day, make this your prayer every day. Lord, I'm going to be looking for an opportunity to serve you today. Help me not to miss it. And go on a hunt. Go on a hunt to find out where you have that opportunity to serve God. It might be something that you're aware of. It might be that unexpected moment that just presents itself. And this is my opportunity to do something for God. Be willing and be working. Lastly, let's look at this eternal kingdom. And it's seen in this last little phrase, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. This is a sort of a different point of view from what we saw in 13 and 14, where the kingdoms are given to the Son of Man, this one coming in the clouds of glory. But here the emphasis is on the people of God are going to receive this kingdom. And notice it sort of envelops all that is left of the goodness of the kingdoms yet existing, and they're going to be brought in, and all of it's going to result in this one eternal, glorious kingdom. In the end of verse 27, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Let me just add one more little two-word phrase. We talked about be willing and be looking, and I want to just say this, be blessed.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.